My friends, let us pray. Gracious God, your love is overwhelming. Your mercy, your grace is abundant, more abundant than we can imagine. Can we just trust that today and rest in it and lay our burdens down and then be lifted up? In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you're this way, but I know I am. Sometimes I overthink things. Well, that resonates, huh? You know, somebody will say something and it'll take me 2.5 days to figure out that maybe they just really meant what they said. You know, as the famous apocryphal comment of Sigmund Freud, when one time he said, you know, sometimes a cigar is just a cigar. All right? Sometimes I think we overthink our faith, overthink our religion, over-intellectualize, over-theologize the scripture. Now, you know, coming from me, you know, that may seem a little bit funny because, you know, I really give a lot of store to the emotion, I like to think through things, and this is a pretty intellectual church, and I never want to back down from that. But I'm just saying there's a shadow side even to that gift of being thoughtful, too thoughtful, because sometimes you can get just sort of all kind of stuck, can't figure it out, and you really like to, you know, you almost love the cynical way of going after text. You love criticism more than just acceptance. I mean, sometimes I know I'm that way. Sometimes you just need to let the words resonate. You know, how's that scripture feeling to me today? The readings that Jane read so excellently and so clearly today resonate with me. It stays with me like a chord in that guitar. You know, it sort of just lingers in the air after you finish playing, that little note that just sort of hovers. You know, Paul tells you and me, I'm going to try to keep this real simple, that nothing in life is ever wasted. That's what that first part of the scripture is talking about. So hang in there. Even suffering, and of course the Greek word of the root suffering, you know what it means? It means to go through. We all go through. So even going through, you see, if you're open to God's Spirit while you are going through or while you are suffering, produces endurance. And endurance, people of endurance are usually people of great character. You've been through stuff. You have wisdom. And those who of great character are often the most hopeful. Not always, but most of the time, because they've been through it and they're not giving up on God. They're not giving up on the world. They're not giving up on others. They're not giving up on themselves. What comes to mind for me are people who suffered under Jim Crow and endured. And because of their character, you see, they transformed America. Folks who look at the world through lenses of hope are not disappointed. People of hope see beyond the present. They can touch God's righteousness, and I want to be one of those people. Don't you? Doesn't that feel a lot better than always looking around the corner wondering what's going to happen next? God must be against me. Oh, I did something. God's punishing me. Come on. Verses 15 to 21, the second part of our scripture lesson, may not be easy to understand. There's a lot of words, righteousness, justification, you know, one trespass of one man leads to righteousness, you know, whoa. Maybe even confusing the second or third time. But what Rabbi Paul is proclaiming to you and to me is this: God's love is universal. No matter how bad you mess up, God's grace is far more abundant. That's what he's setting up here. God's love is universal. No one is left out. The first century rabbi offers this comparison. You heard Jane just read it. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. All is all. Rabbi Clover taught us last week that the word righteousness, remember, is best understood as not being morally perfect, right? Walking in lockstep, or you might mess up, but rather being a friend to God, being in right relationship. I love that. That's transformative to me. There's no judgment, just condemnation. No judgment, just condemnation. Hope you feel better about that now. Good. Lent's finally preached the whole gospel. That's right. There's no judgment and there's no condemnation because you are a beloved child of God. I think I'm going to write that on my tombstone. I might finally believe it at that point. You are a friend of God, you see. So the question, it seems to me, that confronts me today is, so then how do we live? How are we going to live? Now, a friend of God is by definition a friend to others. You are hospitable and inclusive. We don't have a choice. That's what being a friend of God is like. A beloved child of God is passionate for justice. We are on fire, you see, for fairness and equal access. It's not just about me. It's about us. In fact, as Clover taught last week, it's not about you and me at all. It's about the glory and mercy of God to which we now have this access. A righteous life is a life of joy and risk and inquisitiveness. God, you see, does not do boring, and neither should you. And a godly life is a life of generosity. And so today, that how do we live given this truth of what Paul is telling us in the gospel? This is my bridge, that we live a generous life, to talk unabashedly and boldly about money and about stewardship and what you and I are asked to do. You see, you and I, in response to the abundance of God, are invited to live and give in abundance in response to God's radical abundant mercy that has been poured into your hearts. Think about that. Now, as I come down from the pulpit, choir, you can sit where you want, but if you want to come down and see what I'm going to do, fine. You have the freedom. Nobody's moving. That's okay. Oh, okay. Yeah, just don't come down right in the middle of my, like, stirring. Don't do that. I want to remind you that one of the reasons for Paul writing the letter to the Romans was to raise money. He writes this, listen, at present I'm going to Jerusalem for Macedonia, and Achaia has been pleased to share their resources with the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. They were pleased to do this, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material things. Romans 15, 25 and 26. So if St. Paul can talk about money, so can I. I don't know if you see, I hope you can see all these apples up here. There are 9 red ones. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Uh-oh. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Good. 9 red ones, right? And 1 yellow one. They represent your resources. For some, these 10 apples might represent $1 million. I don't know. And to others, it might represent $10,000. For a high school student, it might represent $1,000 that you've earned from serving coffee at Starbucks. I don't know. And a child who pulls her allowance, all of this may represent $50. But you know that in Jesus Christ, the amount doesn't matter as much as the spirit of generosity. We never forget the widow. Remember that story, the widow who gave her mites, and Jesus said, that's the sign of generosity. And when I was in Jerusalem, I got copies of mites. You know, so she put these in the collection. And Jesus says, now she's got it. She understands. Now, in the Bible, the word tithe comes up a lot. And it means 10th of your resources, right? 10th of your resources to be given away for the work of God, to the practice in the temple, to support the priesthood. It's my favorite part. Now, we live in the 21st century, not the 1st century and not 9th century BCE. So I hold a very loose definition of tithing. And I don't care if you define tithe as 10% of your gross income or net income before or after taxes. If you want to define tithe as a proportion of your wealth, fine. I don't have time to haggle over details. I don't care. When I think of Deanne's and my resources, and by extension, your resources, part of our income, you see, goes to taxes, and part of our taxes are useful to create a safety net for the poor. I think that's holy use. Some of us have tuitions to pay. That is holy investment in the life of this world, I believe. That is holy work. Don't have to feel guilty about that. Some of you are supporting parents and children in ways that you could not have imagined 10 years ago. If that's not the work of Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. That's godly work. And I suspect, knowing you all in these pews, that you give generously to nonprofit and benevolent causes above and beyond what you contribute to the church. I mean, that's holiness in action. God bless you. Now, Deanne and I are not there yet, but we strive to give 10% away and save 10% of our income. So here are the 10 apples. You know, perhaps these two are for rent and for mortgage. You know, perhaps this one for car payment. Tuition. Oh, boy. Maybe tuition. Clothing. Gotta dress. Food. Gotta eat. That's holy. Pardon? Oh, not enough, right, Jack? Okay. You know, maybe entertainment. You know, don't feel guilty about having fun. Like I said, God doesn't do boring. And as Clover is often known to say, if it's not fun, it's not worth doing. There's some depth to that, real depth. All right? And this one just goes for, you know, others. You know, our money goes in lots of different ways. So, like I said, whether you're making $1 million or 2,000, I mean, all of this has still got to divvy up. This one, you see, the golden apple, represents your pledge to the church for its upkeep, for its staff, for its benevolences, for its programs. This is your gift to the mission of the church, and the mission is to equip you for ministry. The mission is to proclaim the gospel to the world. Its mission is to live generous and holy lives so this world sort of sees, you know, there's another way to look at life. That's our mission. That's our mission. And it's a good spiritual discipline to make sure that your first check of the week or month is to the church. You know, it's just sort of holy and uncompromised. It's a good discipline. And this is why stewardship is suggesting maybe tell your bank to make a monthly deposit to Forest Hill. It's a good way to start a discipline. Practical stuff. But if faith is not going to be practical, what good is it? But you know, then I see that iPhone that I really want. God wants me to have that, I think. And then I saw that the 50th anniversary golden edition of James Bond is coming out. Amen. Only behind Jesus and Indiana Jones. James Bond, it's only $299. And all these things are taken, man. You know, I got to buy food and I got to do all this. But God's not going to care, really. I got to be entertained, right? Good. Then I noticed my Starbucks card is empty. If God did not want me to drink Starbucks, God would not have invented coffee. So,
Before you know it, you know, my first fruit, you know, kind of looks like this. But God, thank you. Now, there's no condemnation or judgment, but it is sort of a funny way to encourage. Think about this. Before you know it, our offering to God is, well, you know, looks kind of like that. So whenever you pledge to the church this year, think about the golden apple. Just give it whole. Whatever the amount, give it first. Give it cheerfully. St. Paul wrote in another letter, and it becomes the theme of our stewardship campaign, is this. The point is this. The one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind. I love this. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And maybe I'm overstepping bounds, but if you feel this sort of like, John, you're making me feel guilty about money. I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm not meaning to. Check where your guilt's coming from then. That's all I'm saying. It's okay. It's okay. Relax. Give cheerfully under no compulsion. All right. Uh-oh. Give me 2 more minutes. I wanted to bring out 4 golden apples. Put them here. Uh-oh. Bruised golden apple. These 4 golden apples... They do represent the 4 kind of apples of resources that we distribute in order to support the ministry of this church. And if you want to see them in more detail in Fellowship Hall, when you go to the wonderful banquet after this, the celebration, look on the divider. Daley Solaru and Lane Baldwin put up a marvelous display with pictures so you can see, oh, that's where my money's going. These 4 apples represent how Forest Hill uses your gift and pledge. This one represents the staff and the benefits, and it is by far the biggest apple. It is by far the biggest apple. I wish I could represent that, but it just is. It's for me, it's for Clover, it's for Ann, it's for Liz, it's for Kristen, Becky, Stavros, Michael, Anthony. This one, which is the 2nd biggest apple, is for the building, for the lights and heats and maintenance, because I think how we take care of our walls reflect the spirit of what we do within the walls and how we proclaim the word outside of these walls. This 3rd one represents our benevolence. It's the 3rd big apple of resources. What we give away to social services and to advocacy and to action, to programs locally, nationally, and internationally, which help us impact the lives of those in need. It's important. And our goal is to give 10% of what we raise to this, at least. This one, which is actually the one that won't stand up straight, oh, it does now, is probably the smallest collection. It's for our programs. It's to support our ministries. Now, we could, you know, maybe to give more to benevolence, we could, you know, that's me. We could save a whole lot of money. We could. We could lose a staff member and give more to benevolence. Or we could let the building go down again in order to pay for more program expenses. But I don't think that's really what we're called to do or what we're supposed to be about. Because I think and I believe if we offer our best, live generously, and seeing our pledge as a central discipline of joy and hope, you know, these choices don't really have to be made because they're going to be an abundance of apples, an abundance of resources. And to bring this all back to today's text, grace will abound. Grace will abound. The more you will know the friendship of God, the righteousness of God, our gift will be like God's gift, abundant and joyful and good, and we will help people who are going through stuff, suffering, because we don't need to endure alone, And character is best shaped and hope is best shaped when the community is together. It lights up the community. Now, the end of the service, each of you who want one, we're going to have members of stewardship and some of the ushers handing you an apple, a real apple to eat and enjoy and to remember, to give thanks to God for. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who has provided everything we need if we share and offer our lives, our time, our talents, our treasures to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the host of the kingdom feast that we can live now. That's our little taste of eternity. A kingdom feast in which there is more than enough for all. Truly an abundance of apples.